America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. For many people, the greatest nation on planet Earth, the world's peacekeeper. But will America's future be based on her past experiences with God and with her people? America today, in the last days, is at a crossroads like never before. The Apostle Paul warned, in the last days, terrible times will come. We're at a point in our society today where we have to make a choice between God or the devil, between his way or our way. The great statesman Alexander Solzhenitsyn warned, the forces of evil have already begun their final and decisive offensive. We may well be digging in for the final onslaught against biblical Christianity.
America stands at the crossroads. With a new administration at the helm, we face the most difficult set of challenges in modern history, a global economic crisis, mounting tensions in the Middle East, the threat of terrorist attacks on American soil. What choices will we make? What steps will we take? Will America turn to the Lord for help or drift away into a dark spiritual abyss? Today on The King is Coming, we take a biblical look at America at the crossroads.
America is at a crossroads today like never before in the history of our nation. The threat of international terrorism, political instability, political change, a failing economy, the challenge of a global threat to the stability of our very way of life has many people asking, is there really any hope for America in the future? Charles Colson recently wrote, "The barbarians are already within the gates. America, like ancient Rome, is about to collapse from within." Surely the spiritual vacuum of our times is being filled with the darkness of our times. We sense it in the media. We sense it in our movies, in our television programs, even in our newspapers, and all too often in the mirror itself. No longer are we predominantly a Christian society. Oh, the symbols and trappings of Christianity certainly remain. But the heart and the soul of America is polluted by the pursuit of life without God. People are looking in all the wrong places to find the meaning and purpose of life. We shrug off everything that's important now and simply move on to the next thrill. Many have suggested that we are now beyond really, truly caring. We hear of some tragedy in the news, and all of a sudden, the reporting of it is there in a quick soundbite, and then we move on to something trivial, and we're not able to focus on the things that really matter in our society. After two centuries, we've almost reached a consensus of indifference. The late James Kennedy wrote, "In an age of immorality, when there are no absolutes, in a society where the only virtue left is tolerance, is there really any hope for the future?" Well, the Bible itself predicts that there will come in the future a time of spiritual apostasy, a time that will precede the rise of the Antichrist. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. In those two letters, he poured out his concerns about the coming of Christ and their being ready for the Lord's return. He said this in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, etc., as that the day of Christ is at hand, the time that Christ would return to judge the world," what we often refer to as Armageddon. He said, "Let nobody deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That term falling away in the Greek New Testament comes from the word apostasia, to stand away from, or to remove, or to depart. In other words, we are going to come into a time, Paul is saying, in the distant future, when people will stand away from the truth, when they will remove themselves from the stability of the truth of God, and the stability of society will become an unstable society, the stability will be lost. Then he goes on to say that this person that is coming, that he calls in this passage the man of sin, the lawless one, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself, putting himself on display as though he were God. And then he goes on to tell us, he says, remember, brothers, I told you all of this before, and I want to remind you, something is holding back right now. Something is restraining him from coming. Notice in that same passage, in verse 5, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you all these things. But you know what is withholding, that he, the man of sin, the Antichrist, would be revealed. Something is holding back his arrival. Paul is going to say the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in society, even back in the first century. But the arrival of the person that the Bible designates as the Antichrist, he will not come until, first of all, that which is withholding him is removed. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he that, in the King James it says, lets will let. But the Greek text literally means he who restrains. He that is restraining will keep on restraining until he is taken out of the way. In the one passage, the person is referred to as an it, as a what. In the other passage, as a he. It's the Spirit of God. The word spirit in the Greek text, pneuma, is neutral, and yet the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He is a he. So what he's saying in the passage is the Spirit of God continues to restrain the arrival of the Antichrist in society, but the anti-Christian spirit is already here, and ultimately it will show itself in an apostasy, in a falling away from the truth, as society turns its back on God, walks away from God. You prepare for the arrival of the Antichrist. Could he come in our lifetime? Is he already alive? Is he already in power? We'll take a look at what the Bible says when we come back in a moment. The deterioration of society isn't new to America. It has happened in society after society for generations, for centuries. All the way back in biblical times, we see a process that spiritual compromise leads to moral confusion, which ultimately results in civil catastrophe. You have an example of that in the book of Judges. At the end of the book of Judges, after all those fantastic stories about Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Samson, etc., the book of Judges in the last four or five chapters ends with an appendix of total chaos in Israel. The leadership has been destroyed. Samson, the last judge, is dead. The nation is divided. The tribe of Dan has fled from their territory. The priests are defiled. The people are desperate, and the nation lapses into civil war. As we look at those chapters in the book of Judges, we see a process that all too often has happened in nation after nation and is literally threatening the nation of America today. The leadership was destroyed because of a lack of spiritual commitment. The priests were defiled, and they were willing to proclaim their message merely for material gain. In time, they no longer cared what they really believed. They only cared about what would make them comfortable. And yet, falling for the illusion of comfort, they ultimately fell into total disaster. By the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, there is a civil war between the tribe of Benjamin and the other tribes of Israel, and the tribe of Benjamin is nearly wiped out. Had they been eliminated, there never would have been an Apostle Paul who was a Benjamite from that tribe. What we find in those passages is a pattern that all too often has become a reality in our own time. As the spirit of Antichrist, which is at work in the world, shows itself in our television programs, our movies, our magazines, our books, internet pornography, etc., and the sudden rise of teenage violence, people keep asking themselves on the news, where did all of this come from? Teenage girls that work in a retirement home are abusing elderly patients. How in the world could this happen in small town America? On the news, we hear about drive-by shootings that involve young people all the time. And people are asking, why are they so angry? What is the problem? Shootings in our schools, etc. All of that should not surprise us. It shocks us, certainly, but it should not surprise us when we realize what we've done to this society. We have removed God from life in America. We have said to our younger generation, you are nothing more than a biological animal existence, that in reality there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. We are living out in our school life today on among young people as well as among adults in our adult life. We're living out the message that society without God is meaningless, and what matters is you and nothing else. Jesus' brother, Jude, wrote a warning in his letter in the 18th verse. He said, there will be mockers in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lusts. We are finding the reality of that in our society today. Oh, I realize America in many ways was founded on Christian and biblical principles as people came to this great land to establish freedom of religion and freedom of conscience, etc. And in a democratic society, we're willing to give that freedom to everybody so that everyone could pick and choose their own belief system. And yet, as time has gone on, we have used that freedom, or better, misused that freedom, to simply gratify ourselves, and we have forgotten that there's a price to be paid for freedom, and that if freedom is misused, freedom can be lost. We are in danger of losing the very things for which we said we were building this nation in the first place. And yet, before we criticize America, again, we need to take a look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what am I living for? What am I building my life on? What am I spending my time and money and energy on? And if it's all about me and it's not about God, have we really lost the essential basis of society itself? And should we be surprised that it's all falling apart, that we're falling into a time of decline and despair, that the late great United States is no longer the great nation it once was because we have lost our moral compass, we have lost our way? Is there still hope for America? We'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible has to say. My guest today is Dr. Mark Hitchcock, the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, and an adjunct professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and the author of The Late Great United States, What the Bible Reveals About America in the Last Days. Mark, one of the things you emphasize in the book is that America doesn't seem to be there in Bible prophecy. Not anywhere at all?
Well, they're not there at all. Of course, a lot of people have asked me, what are you writing the book about? You know, if America's not mentioned, then it's a pretty short book. But, a lot of people have found America different places, supposedly, in the Bible. Now, everybody agrees America is not mentioned. The word America, the word United States, doesn't appear in the Bible. But some people think that America is like this unnamed nation in Isaiah 18, or the young lions of Tarshish in Ezekiel 38. Or some even see America as Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18, especially New York City. But I don't think any of those are references to America. So I think the Bible is silent about America in the last days, which I think is significant. I think the silence there is deafening.
Okay, so the silence, in essence, is screaming at us about something. What is the point of the silence then?
Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us, obviously, what's going to happen to America, but in Revelation 13, I think we have a very important key, because it says there that the Antichrist, or this beast, the final world ruler, it says that by the midpoint of the coming tribulation, that he will be ruling the world. It says, who's able to make war with the beast? Who is like him? So that indicates to me that if this beast who rises from a reunited Roman Empire, if he's running everything, if he's dominating the world, and he's the great superpower, then that means America's not. And that means to me that something has either happened to America or we've somehow become allied with this kingdom of the Antichrist. So I think the silence tells me that something dramatic happens to America to remove us from our superpower status.
Now, I know in the book you deal with all the options. Tell me quickly, what do you think happens to America?
Well, there's a lot of different ideas, certainly. We all could see now how America could be devastated by some type of nuclear attack, you know, in a major city like New York City or in Washington, D.C. We all see the economic crisis that we're in, $10 trillion in debt growing every day. Certainly there could be the collapse of America from the moral rot that we face, literally from within. But I think it'll probably be a confluence of several things that will take place. You know, what's interesting to me is that a few years ago, if we would have talked about America falling from place of a superpower status, people would have kind of laughed at that, you know, thought, how's that ever going to happen? But all of a sudden now, that's not too far-fetched. And I think with the things that we see in our world today, the dangers that are out there, they're saying now that within 5 years, it's likely that America will suffer a nuclear or more likely a biological attack. Put those kinds of things in confluence with an event in the Bible called the rapture, when 10% of the people, 8 to 10% of the people in America are caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 30 million people disappear. You talk about a fall in the Dow Jones the next day or a mortgage crisis in America. Those events, I think, in confluence with one another are going to be what's going to bring America down. And that's why I think we're not mentioned in the last days in Bible prophecy.
The challenges that America is facing today have brought us to the point of a desperate call for help. It's not the first time it's happened in history. It happened in biblical times as well. In 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, God spoke to Solomon, who was just then taking over in a new administration over the nation of Israel. And God said to him, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land." Now, I realize that contextually, that was a unique promise given to the nation of Israel because of their covenant relationship with God. And yet the principles that are stated are still valid for us today. That if people who claim the name of God, who dare to say that the God of the Bible is my God, that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, if we will humble ourselves, not arrogantly, demanding of God that He bless us in spite of our sin, but if we'll humble ourselves before Him, if we'll genuinely pray, not just say words to God, but from the depth of our heart and soul cry out to Him, "God, we desperately need Your help." And if we will seek His face, seek that deep, intimate relationship with Him that is necessary for Him to transform our lives. And if we will turn from our wicked ways, then we're in a position to hear from God. Now, I'll often hear people say, "Well, I've prayed a prayer, or I've made a profession of faith, or whatever, but it hasn't really changed my life." Then you really have never met Christ. Your life has never been changed because you don't possess the living Savior. You may profess Him, but until you possess Him in your heart and soul and life, and everything that you are revolves around Him and your relationship to Him, then yes, you don't have the power of God to change your life deeply and intrinsically. Too often, we just simply mutter the words, say the prayer, and expect God to do the rest. God is saying in this passage, you better humble yourself before me. You better pray from the desperation of your heart and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And if you'll do that, then I will hear. Then I will forgive. Then I will heal. Most of us, if we're honest, say, "Well, I want the blessing of God in my life. I want God to bless me, to help me, to heal me, to encourage me, to meet my deepest needs, etc." And we want God to bless America. Virtually every politician ends his political speech with, "And God bless America." And when we're really in trouble, even the Congress will get on the steps of the Capitol and sing, God Bless America. But we cannot expect God to bless America until we have blessed the heart of God, until we have sought God from the depth of our heart and soul and being and poured ourselves out before Him. America indeed is at a crossroads today. Are we going to live for God or live for ourselves? Are we going to seek the Lord or seek the devil? Are we going to give into a kind of self-indulgent lifestyle that ultimately becomes destructive? Or are we going to build our lives and build our nation on the principles of the Word of God? As we face the challenge of political change, the great cry of the Scripture to our lives and to our hearts is, will you seek God first and foremost? Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Our challenge is that we want all the things to be added unto us without seeking God. We want to abandon God and think that we can find happiness and meaning and purpose in life. Centuries ago, St. Augustine said, before I met the Lord, I chased after all the things on which the light of truth was shining. I wanted those shiny things to bring meaning and purpose to my life, but it was only when I turned away from those things and I turned and looked into the face of God Himself and I found in Him the radiance of light. He was the source of truth. Only then did the light of God illuminate the darkness of my soul. You and I face a similar challenge today. Am I going to give my life to pursue the stuff of life? Well, I want to remind you, in the end, your stuff won't love you back. Or am I going to find the one person who loves you like nobody else loves you, who cares like nobody else cares, who can meet your needs like nobody else can? These don't have to be dark days for America if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and then God will hear, God will forgive, and God will heal our nation. America, the greatest nation on planet Earth, or a second-rate society that will be forgotten in the future? In his new book, The Late Great United States, Mark Hitchcock says, the average age of the world's great civilizations in the past has only been about 200 years. He suggests that they go in a cycle from liberty to abundance to complacency to apathy to dependence and finally to bondage. America, he says, is on a downward cycle to becoming a second-rate nation. Is the United States in Bible prophecy? Does it have a future? Is there any hope for the future? We'll find out in today's telecast of The King is Coming.
America stands at the crossroads. With a new administration at the helm, we face the most difficult set of challenges in modern history. A global economic crisis, mounting tensions in the Middle East, the threat of terrorist attacks on American soil. What choices will we make? What steps will we take? Will America turn to the Lord for help or drift away into a dark spiritual abyss? Today on The King is Coming, what we must do to keep from becoming the late great United States.
One of the most frequently asked questions is, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? And the shocking answer is, nowhere. It isn't clearly there anywhere. Now, as we begin today looking at the prophetic picture of the future, let me remind you of some of the key prophecies of future events. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, you have the prophecy of the Battle of Gog and Magog, of an invasion of an alliance of Islamic nations against the nation of Israel. The whole world is coming against Israel in the last days. And the scripture says in that passage that Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish will object to this invasion. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and to that 13th verse. We know the nations involved in the invasion itself. Persia, Iran, Put, Libya, Gomer, Turkey, etc. All of these nations are neighbors of the nation of Israel. There's a prophecy here of a battle coming in the future that has never occurred in the past. This prophecy has never been fulfilled. The reference to Tarshish is a reference to a nation that was known in ancient times as the name for Europe. So the only place we find Europe in the prophecy is that the European nations object to this invasion, but they're unwilling to do anything about it. They will not send troops to intervene on behalf of the nation of Israel. And certainly the people of Israel even today are concerned about their security and about their future. Will the United States or Europe or other nations come to their defense and to their aid if people like the leader of Iran fulfills his dream of exterminating Israel and driving them into the ocean? Now, the only way you can read America potentially into the prophecy is to suggest that Americans are transplanted Europeans, by and large, not in totality. Well, that would also apply to Canada, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and other nations. There are no clear prophecies about the United States per se. First of all, the United States did not exist in biblical times. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, there's a reference to an eagle somewhere in a prophecy. That's a symbol of the United States. But I would remind you, the eagle is also the symbol of Mexico. It's the symbol of Germany. The United States is not the only nation symbolized by the eagle. And furthermore, the biblical term eagle applies to a vulture. It's not America. The center of biblical prophecy is always the nation of Israel. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, keep your eye on Israel. That essential land bridge between Europe and Asia and Africa is the key place where ultimately prophecy will be fulfilled. When we look at the book of Daniel, chapters 2 and 7, Daniel tells us there are four major empires coming in the future: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then out of that fourth empire, the fourth beast, he calls him, there will come a future kingdom of the Antichrist in the future. The fourth beast that has 10 horns, the same symbolism you have in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, for the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 8, then another horn came up, a little one, the Antichrist. He comes out of the fourth empire. This is not, as some liberal scholars have tried to suggest, oh, it's a prediction of Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted the Jews back in the intertestamental period. No, Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the third empire, the Greeks. This leader will come out of the fourth empire. The Bible is telling us that in the last days, the ultimate deceiver will arise out of Europe, make a treaty with Israel, and then ultimately break that treaty and attack the nation of Israel. In all of the prophecies of the end times, whether it's the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, or whether it's the battle of Armageddon predicted in the book of Revelation, we do not find the United States listed in any of those prophecies. So we have to come to the conclusion the United States is not there. Does that mean that the United States has been destroyed and eliminated? That the United States has declined into a second-rate nation and is no longer a major power player in the end times? Or does it mean simply that the United States is being led by someone in the last days who refuses to come to the aid of the nation of Israel in her most desperate hour? What's the answer to that question? We'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible says. My guest today is Dr. Mark Hitchcock, the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, and an adjunct professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and the author of The Late Great United States. Mark, you have suggested often that America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy in the end times, at least not clearly. It may be part of the total global scenario of what's happening in the end times, but America seems to be missing prophetically. What's the problem in America today that you think needs to be addressed most significantly that may cause the very fact that we're not mentioned in the end times?
Well, I think one of the things that we face today in our country is simply the moral rot that we see from within our country that's spreading. 80% of the material on the internet is pornography. I read a statistic the other day that blew me away. 26%, one out of four young girls in America, 14 to 19 years of age, have at least one sexually transmitted disease. I think it's what we see happening within our country. Many of these things, the weight of this, is going to be the reason that God ultimately is going to bring about the judgment of this country. And when you think about it, God really already is judging America. People always ask that question, where's America in prophecy? And then when's God going to judge America? And I think when you look at a passage like Romans chapter 1, we're already in the process of being judged by God. And that is when God begins to turn people over to their sin. And one of the things that we see when that begins to take place is a sexual revolution takes place in a country. And in Romans 1, then that's followed by a homosexual revolution that takes place. And we see that happening. So when people ask me, when's God going to judge America, the sad answer to that question is God already is judging America. Yeah. Now, will that take a more active form sometime in the future? We don't know. But we're already beginning to see the judgment of America on our country.
Yeah, when people look at the situation in America today and they want to say, God bless America, as though we're impervious to the judgment of God, yet when we look at what's happening in America, we almost have to ask ourselves the question, why should God bless America? Why should we not be a candidate for His judgment? Any other factors that you think enter into why America may not be the moral, spiritual, and even military leader of the end times?
Well, I think one of the things is the economic problems we see in our country today. I mean, we've got $10 trillion of debt in our country. It's growing all the time. We've got Social Security out there. We've got Medicare out there. We're becoming the largest debtor nation in the world. In fact, we are the greatest debtor nation. We're borrowing money from other countries like China just to keep our economy going. If they were to call due all of those debts that we have at some point in time, we would collapse. We have enemies out there that want to destroy us with nuclear weapons or biological weapons or even an electromagnetic pulse. A nuclear weapon exploded up above our country that would knock out all of the electricity in our nation, really put us back into the dark ages.
Yeah, often said if you want to conquer America, all you got to do is turn off the electricity and the gasoline and the air conditioners,
yes,
and America would surrender overnight.
So those are the kinds of things. Our addiction to oil, prices in oil have been fluctuated, but it's going to go up. It's a finite resource. All these kinds of things are the kinds of things that could reduce America really to a second-rate power. And you throw in an event like the rapture, and that would be like Katrina times 1,000 in our country.
Yeah, suddenly millions of people are missing because the rapture has taken place, and the Lord calls the church home to heaven. Think of the impact that would have on the United States in the days ahead. As we look at the future, and the future even of America, we have to ask ourselves the question seriously, why should God continue to bless America, and is there any hope if we turn back to the Lord before it's too late? The prophetic picture of the future ultimately leads us to the realization that there is coming a political superstate in the end times. The Bible looks down through the corridor of time and tells us that in the distant future, an Antichrist figure, the beast, the book of Revelation calls him, will come to power, that he will unify false religion and a false government and oppose the very things of God and the things that God stands for in society. In the book of Revelation, the beast is the opposite of the Lamb of God. His political superstate is called Mystery Babylon. As we look at that passage in Scripture, we have to answer the question, what does he mean by Babylon? Does he mean literally ancient Iraq itself? I think that's highly unlikely that Iraq would emerge as the political superstate of the future, that ancient Babylon, which is now nothing more than an archaeological ruins, would ultimately be revived and become the great political superstate of the future, that the world would be ruled from Babylon. Well, it's certainly a possibility. Anything's a possibility. It's not a probability. It's not likely. As we read the description of the kingdom of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, we're told that it's the city where the blood of the martyrs of Jesus have been shed. We're told that it's the city that sits on seven mountains or seven hills. In the ancient world, they understood that to be the city of Rome. It's a city where ultimately it gains power over the world and unifies the ten horns or the ten kings on the great end times kingdom of that future political superstate. We also read that it's a city that rules over the waters of people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And it's defined as a woman who is an evil woman, a great city that rules over the kingdoms of the earth. As we go on in the 18th chapter of Revelation, the merchants and the sailors are weeping and crying because the city has been destroyed. The musicians and the craftsmen are heard no longer in this great city. Everything in Bible prophecy points to the fact that we're looking at Europe as the final power of the last days. Is the United States included as transplanted Europeans? Certainly we may be part of that system, but apparently not the leading player in that system at all. Those passages are telling us that the kingdom in the future that John called in the book of Revelation Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is not to be taken as literal Babylon, but is a symbol of the kingdom of the end times. How do we know that it has a European connection? We know that from the book of Daniel, from the 9th chapter of Daniel's prophecy. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Daniel 9. Notice in verse 26 it says that ultimately the Messiah will be cut off or killed, but not for himself. In other words, he's dying for others. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof will be like a flood, etc. And then in verse 27, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the midst of the week, he will break the covenant, cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and impose the abomination of desolation. That prophecy, Jesus said, in his lifetime, had not yet been fulfilled. He said that the abomination of desolation predicted by Daniel the prophet was still to come in the future. It was not fulfilled by the Babylonian destruction of the first temple. It was not fulfilled by the Roman destruction of the second temple. But there's a key insight in this passage. The people that destroyed the second temple were the Romans. The Roman Empire was responsible for that destruction. And so the prince that will come in the future, the Antichrist, the beast, comes from among the people that destroyed the second temple. That tells us almost undoubtedly the Antichrist has a European or Roman Empire connection. How do we work that out? How do we understand that in light of Bible prophecy and in light of the position of the United States as the major power player in the world today? Will the United States still be a factor in the future? We'll come back in a moment and we'll see what the Bible says. The most important factor in Bible prophecy is that the rapture ultimately changes everything. Don't forget that. If there really are literally millions of genuinely born-again Christians in America, if Jesus is coming in the rapture to rapture the bride of Christ home to heaven, take the believers to be with him, to resurrect the dead, to raise the living and bring us all together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that would mean the United States immediately would be a second-rate power. The loss of people, think of what that would do to our economy, to the balance of military, political power in the world. The world would be left in chaos. There would immediately be the cry for peace and prosperity. Can anybody solve this mess? Can anybody help us, etc.? And America, of all nations, would be left in the lurch after the rapture of the church. Now, that is not to say that the rapture would not affect other nations around the world. Certainly it would. But in America in particular, the United States, with just a loss of several million people, would find herself in political, economic, and military chaos and confusion. And that's where the scripture tells us that in the end times, Revelation the 13th chapter, verses 16 and 17, that the false prophet moves to get people to worship the beast and to receive the mark of the beast. That passage in Revelation refers to the mark, the insignia, the name of the beast, or the number of his name, which is 666. It's not a number that refers to anybody in ancient times. It's not Nero. You have to change the spelling of his name to get it to add up to 666. It's not Charlemagne. It's not Napoleon or Hitler or Stalin or Mussolini. It's certainly not any American leader on the scene. It's not Bill Clinton and Hillary's the false prophet. It's not Al Gore and he just forgot that he invented the internet. It's not George Bush and he didn't know any better, whatever. And it's not the new guy, whatever. Ultimately, you don't want to know who the Antichrist is. If you figure out who the Antichrist is, you've been left behind. The name, the number, and the insignia are for people to understand that are left here after the rapture in the time of tribulation. But if the rapture comes and the Lord descends and calls the church home to be with Him, we could certainly understand how a great world leader could come on the scene and become a world dictator, trying to stabilize the global economy, trying to promise to bring peace and to bring change and to bring stability to the future. Why, those are the very things that politicians promise us today. Put me in office. I'll bring change. I'll bring peace. I'll bring stability. I'll reinforce the economy, etc. The very fact that those are the kind of promises being made today ought to get our attention and make us realize that's the agenda that the Antichrist will use to control the world in the future. And then ultimately, to make a peace treaty with Israel, to bring peace and stability in the Middle East, and yet promising peace will ultimately plunge the world into war, and eventually it'll lead to the Battle of Armageddon. All of these things are mentioned in the Bible as the word of prophecy looks down through the halls of history and tells us what to expect in the future. Now, at the same time, the Bible tells us that nobody knows the day or the hour of the Lord's coming. We're not to set any dates. People keep talking about the Mayan clock of history, and all these ancient calendars are running out of time, etc. God is never running out of time. God knows exactly what time it is, and when the time was right, He sent His Son the first time into the world, and when the time is right, He will send Him the second time into the world. The Bible makes it clear, Jesus indeed is coming again. The question is He coming for you? Whether America is a major player in prophecy in the future, or a minor player, or no player at all, is not clear in Scripture. What is clear is Jesus is coming back for His own, and you and I need to know that I'm ready to go if the Lord were to come today. If suddenly the trumpet sounded, the archangel shouted, and all of us who know the Lord were caught away, would you be caught away? Would you be taken to the Father's house in glory, or would you be left behind in the chaos of the time of tribulation? Let me remind you again, prophecy is not written to scare us. It's written to prepare us so that we might know that we're ready to go when the Lord Jesus comes again. If you're not sure, make sure and do it today. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps you've thought about Jesus Christ before. You've considered His claims. You're concerned about the future, even concerned about the future of America. But more than anything, you need to be concerned about the future of your own heart and soul. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ before, could I urge you? Do it right now. Do it today. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. You say, Ed, how would I do that? You might begin by praying something like this, but it's not the words that matter. It's the condition of the heart that matters. Dear God, I know that I've sinned and failed You. And I believe that Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins and shed His blood for me. And today I want to put my faith and trust in what He did on the cross. I believe that that's enough to satisfy the Father in heaven. I want to trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm calling on You by faith today, dear Lord. Save me. Change me. Be my Lord and my Savior. Pray that in Jesus' name. Pray it with the confidence of an amen. God will hear you, and God will answer. And if you prayed that today and you've made that decision, I'd like to send you something free that will help you in your walk with Christ. Write to me or go online and let me know of your commitment to Christ today.